this morning. You know, years ago, this crazy white family came to our church. I'm saying they're crazy because they didn't speak a word of Spanish. And they said, we want to be part of this Spanish-speaking church. We said, all right. Right. So somehow they managed to be with us for how many years, Tim?
3.5 years
with no Spanish. Of course, they picked up some Spanish, and they did great. But believe me, we learned to love them because they're lovable. They're lovable. They're great people. And let me tell you this, you are blessed because you have a great pastor, a great family. This is a blessing, believe me. I spent time with Tim, and he's so wise, so wise. I told him when he was in our church, we need you to be part of our board because he has so much wisdom in him. So you are so blessed with this pastor. So thank you, Tim, for having me to speak to your congregation this morning. I have to warn you that English is not my first language. Spanish is. I began to learn English many years ago when I was young and beautiful. I'm still beautiful, but not young, according to my wife, of course. But I began to learn English when I was in high school, and my teachers were my high school friends. So the first words that I learned are words that you don't want to hear this morning, believe me. But then I began to pick up more English, and there was a time when I had to depend on a dictionary. You know, I remember one time a good man approached me and said, Homero, you are a model warm man. And I thought, model warm man. I knew what man was, but I didn't know what model and warm meant. So I looked it up in a dictionary, and I read model. It's the small thing of the real thing. So I went like, was that a compliment or an insult? And then I looked up the word warm, and it said, not so hot. So today, you're getting the small thing of the real thing, not so hot preacher. So, sorry, that's all Tim was able to find. So, Tim was telling me that you guys have been learning about worship, right? And there's so much to say about worship. And I hope I can say something. I want to say so much, but I'll try to focus on a few things, all right? But let me start with a story. It's the story about a Christian cowboy who was training a horse for the first time. And this man was so Christian, so religious, that he wanted to train his horse using religious statements. So in order to train his horse to go, he used the command words, praise the Lord. And in order to teach his horse to stop, he used the command word, hallelujah. Okay, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So one day, this Christian cowboy was riding his horse, and somehow he lost control of him. The horse started to run, and the problem was that the horse was running in the direction of a cliff, full speed. The Christian cowboy couldn't remember the religious words to make him stop. So he began to say all kinds of religious words like, Jesus saves, amen, holy, 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 but nothing worked. And when the horse approached the edge of the cliff, the cowboy said, hallelujah, and suddenly the horse stopped. The cowboy wiped his head and said, "You praise the Lord." And you know what happened. You know, praising the Lord or worshiping the Lord is not a casual, meaningless activity that we Christians do. It is a very important part of our lives. And today, I want to talk about the right concept of worship. We really need to understand what worship is. And I'm sure you have learned lots and lots from Tim. and from your Bible reading. But I want to share just a few things about having the right concept of worship. What is worship? Worship can be defined as giving worth to something or someone. That's where you get the English word worship. Worship. But I like this definition. Worship is paying homage to someone. Worship is the celebration for who God is and what He has done. Worship is acknowledging God's attributes, that He's holy, that He's righteous, that He's love, that He's forgiving. Worship is recognizing that God is God and we're not. You know, sometimes football fans understand the concept of worship better than Christians. Did you know that? Because football fans have this special day to worship. They call it Super Bowl Sunday. And on that special Sunday, football fans get up early in the morning because they know it's time to worship. And they dress up nicely. They get their nice jersey, yeah? And they arrive to the church hours in advance. See, they don't want to be late to worship. They don't want to be bothered. They want to be sitting on the right spots. And whenever their team scores a touchdown, they get up, they clap, they lift up their hands, they sing, and they even dance a little bit. Yeah? They know what worship is. Let me ask you a question. If a football team can get that kind of worship, why can't our God get that kind of worship from us? We need to understand who we are worshiping. Is God the creator of everything, including you and me? We need to understand that when we worship God because who He is. There's no one like Him. You know, God created this earth. Do you know any other people who can create earths, planets, galaxies? God created you. Look at you. You're beautiful. Do you know anybody else who can create a person as beautiful as you? No. So that's why God deserves our worship. But we also need to worship because of what God has done for us. You know, we are sitting in this comfortable, beautiful church today, and it's because of God's grace. You know, I'm happy to hear that you guys are expanding the building. You know, some of us are expanding this way. You know, we're gaining weight, but you guys are expanding the building. That's great. You guys are getting baptized. You guys are getting rocks. At our church, we throw rocks at people. We don't get rocks. This is a great church. This is wonderful what you're doing, giving away water to people. And that's wonderful. So we need to worship the Lord because of who He is and because of what He's doing in our lives and through our lives. You might say this morning, but I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. You don't know what I'm going through today. I have so much problems, you know. I lost my job. I'm on the brink of divorce. My son is making poor choices. How can I worship the Lord? Or let me tell you something. You know, some people have problems reading the small print of a document. Do you know what they do to read the small print? They use a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass. And with that magnifying glass, the small print, it doesn't change the size of it. It remains the same size. But through that magnifying glass, you can see the letter in a bigger size, and you can read it. The Bible says, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Do you know what that means? That we need to worship the Lord. And as you worship the Lord, He will be the big God that He is for you and for me. Perhaps at this moment, all you see is a small God because of your circumstances. Perhaps you have been praying and praying and nothing has happened. And you say, I cannot worship this God. But let me assure you that if you worship the Lord, you will magnify the Lord and he will be the great Lord that he is. The great God that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain. He is Lord. Magnify his name. So let me focus on one passage from the Bible where we can learn how to have the right concept of worship. This is John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. And I have this version, the NIV, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." In order to have the right concept of worship, we need to understand the importance of worship. So why is worship important? For three reasons. Number one, because the Father is looking for worshipers. Can you go to the next slide? Thank you, Steve. The Father is looking for worshipers. Verse 23 said that. You know, if God is looking for something or someone, it must mean that it's important to God. And whatever is important to God must be important to us. So if God is looking for worship, it must be important to God. And therefore, it must be important to us. If the Father is looking for worshipers, the implication is that the worshipers are hard to find. They are hard to find. You know, Psalm 148 says that all creation worships the Lord. The heavens, the oceans, the mountains, even the animals worship the Lord. Everything in creation worships the Lord except man. And that's why God is looking for man to worship him. God does not need man to worship him. God has millions and millions of angels worship him 24/7. God is looking for worshipers not because he needs them, but because he deserves them. Because he's God, and there's nobody like him. So, why is worship important? Number one, because the Father is looking for worshipers. Number two, worship must be central to our Christian lives. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 2 says this, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting. If you read the next verses, it says that out of the 12 tribes, three need to camp north of the tabernacle. Can you go to the next slide, please? Let me show a picture of what I mean. The other three tribes were supposed to set their tents south of the tabernacle. The other three, east to the tabernacle. And the remaining three, to the west of the tabernacle. So why is God telling Moses that the Israelites have to set their tents in this way? Why? Look at the arrangement. Everybody is around the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place of worship. The tabernacle is right in the middle of the people of God. I believe that God wanted this kind of arrangement because he wanted his people to understand the centrality of worship in their lives. I believe that God wanted them to understand every time they would get out of their tent to look at the tabernacle and say, "That's my life. That's the center of my life. It's God, and it's all about worshiping God." So we have to have this concept of worship. Worship is not an accessory in our lives. Worship is not something we do occasionally or casually. Worship is our life. The Bible says that we were created to worship God. The Bible says that we were saved to worship God. And the Bible says The one day when we get to heaven, we will spend the rest of eternity doing what? Worshiping God. It's all about worship. It's all about worshiping God. So that's why worship has to be central in our lives. That's part of the right concept of worship. The other reason why worship needs to be so important in our lives is because it has this amazing value above anything else. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan, Satan says this, I will give you, well, I'm going to read it. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And then he said, I will give you all these things if you will bow down and worship me. Now think about that. Satan is offering to Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan is offering Jesus the oil in Arabia. Satan is offering Jesus all the diamonds in Africa. He's offering all the gold in Fort Knox, if there's any left. Satan is offering to Jesus all the people on this planet, all the land, all the possessions. Satan is saying, I'm willing to trade these trillions and trillions upon trillions of dollars if you do one thing, if you bow down and worship me. Why? Why is Satan offering Jesus this? I tell you why. Because Satan knows very well the high value of worship. He knows that worship is just for God and God alone. He knows very well that worship is far more valuable than anything on this planet. So we have to understand that, people. Worship is so important, so central, and so valuable that we need to be the worshipers that God wants us to be. Now, I want to focus now on the main two characters of the passage that I just read. I want to focus on the Samaritan woman and then on Jesus. And I want to share with you that the Samaritan woman had the wrong concept of worship, while Jesus gives us the right concept of worship. So let's start with the Samaritan woman. Notice that she said, our fathers, can you go? Yeah, thank you. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So this woman doesn't get it. She doesn't have the right concept of worship. First of all, she's wrong because she thinks that she's supposed to worship according to a tradition. According to a tradition. Notice the first words that come out of her mouth. Our fathers worship. I almost can hear her say, my pa told me how to worship. My grandpa, they taught me how to worship. This is a tradition that has been handed down from generation to generation. So this is how we worship in the family. It's a tradition. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. I like traditions. And we all have worship traditions. But the thing is that we have to question our tradition. We have to examine our tradition and see if it really is something that God wants us to keep or to throw away. Because some traditions are good and some are bad. You know, it's like the story of two young newlyweds that were ready to enjoy for the first time baked ham in their new apartment. After unwrapping the meat and setting it on the cutting board, the wife took a butcher knife and cut the ends of the ham and tossed away those two pieces. The mystified husband said, well, wait a minute. Why did you do that? Why did you chop off the ends of the ham? Why? The wife said, I don't know. That's what my mother always did. I guess this helps to bring out the flavor of the ham. I don't know. So the husband was not satisfied with that answer. So he said, I better call your mother and ask her. So he called his mother-in-law and said, mother-in-law, please explain to me, why do you cut off the ends of the ham before you cook it? The mother replied, you know what? I'm not sure. That's how my mother, you know, taught me to bake ham. So, but it's delicious anyway, so I don't know. So, again, the husband was not satisfied with that answer, so he decided to call grandma. So he calls grandma, and he says, grandma, we have a very important question for you. Please explain to me, why do you cut off the ends of the ham before you cook it? And grandma replied, oh, it's very simple. I cut the ends of the ham so it would fit in my pan. See, sometimes we bring those traditions to our worship before God, and we cut off things that are important to God, and we miss out on things that are really good for us and for God. So I'm asking you to examine your traditions, whatever they are, because some of them are good, some of them, believe me, are not that good. Secondly, this woman had the wrong concept of worship because she thought that she was supposed to worship according to a religion. Notice again her words. She said, you Jews, we Samaritans. See, Samaritans and Jews, they had similar beliefs, but at the same time, different beliefs. Similar religious beliefs, but at the same time, different religious beliefs. So it's like she's saying, we Catholics worship the Lord in this way. You Protestants worship the Lord in a different fashion. It's like saying, we evangelicals worship in this fashion, but you Pentecostals, you go crazy. You know, she's going like this, you know. And again, she's thinking that her religion, her denomination, determines the way in which she's supposed to worship. You know, I was born and raised in Mexico. And while I was there, I attended a very conservative church. Very, very conservative church. We were not allowed to worship God without any instrument except for an organ. Electric guitars were from the devil. We were not allowed to clap. Mm-mm. Not allowed. That's a no-no. We were not allowed to shout, much less to dance. Yeah. But then I began to go with friends to their churches, and I would be in shock because they would have an entire band with drum sets, electric guitars, singing and clapping and shouting and dancing. I would go, whoa, these people are demon possessed or what? Because that was part of my thinking, my upbringing, my religion, my denomination. But then I went to the Bible. You know, you go to places like Psalm 150, and it clearly says, worship the Lord, shouting, clapping, standing, dancing, with all kinds of instruments. So I thought, what? I'm cutting off the ends of the ham. I'm missing out on this. So I changed my habits of worship. So I remember when I first wanted to raise my hands, I had a lot of problems, you know. I always, you know, was like this, worshiping the Lord. And then I said, okay, it's biblical. I can do it. I can lift my hands. But, you know, my hands were stuck in my pockets. I couldn't do it. You know, but then it helped. I saw this video clip from a Christian comedian that really helps you to, you know, train your hands to worship. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but he goes like this. You know, if you want to raise your hands, just start like this. You know, start warping up like this, flapping your elbows. Yeah, and if you want to go higher, just go like this. And you can call this position carrying the TV. You know, carrying the TV. Yeah. You can go big screen. Yeah. And if you want to go higher, you can go to the position of the fish was this big. And if you are a fisherman, you can lie. So you can say it was really this big. Yeah. And then perhaps you can go to the position of hand me my baby. Hand me my baby. Hand me my baby. Or you go to the next position, you know, goal post. You can throw in a little bit of heartburn, yeah, double heartburn, yeah. You can even go to Mufasa, and then if you want to go higher, you can go high five, God, high five. Yeah? Women like this one. Wash the window, wash the window, wash the window, wash the window. And then the big one. It's three positions actually in one. It's village people, Rocky, touchdown. Yeah? So I don't know. That might be helpful for you. It helped me, you know, to have a better worship habit. Okay? So this woman didn't get it right. So she had this wrong concept of worship. She thought she was supposed to worship on a specific geographical place and nowhere else. Notice again her words. Our fathers worship where? On this mountain. You Jews say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, a geographical place. When she said this mountain, she was actually referring to the temple that the Samaritans had built on that particular mountain. So she's thinking, okay, I know I'm supposed to worship in the temple only. I know I'm supposed to worship when I enter the church building and nowhere else. I'm not supposed to worship at home. I'm not supposed to worship at my work. I'm not supposed to worship while I'm driving. It's only inside the church building. You know, and sometimes we Christians have this wrong concept of worship. You know, we think worship is a day. It's Sundays. And from Monday through Saturday, we worship the world. We worship possessions. We worship our job. We worship money. But on Sunday, Sunday is the day we worship. Then we worship the Lord. That's wrong. We're supposed to worship every single day of the week. We Christians don't understand the concept of worship because we think that worship is a place. Oh, we can only worship in the church building. No, you can worship anywhere, everywhere. And we Christians have it wrong because we think that worshiping God consists of only singing a set of songs. Hey, let's worship the Lord. Okay, you go get the guitar. No guitar, no worship. No piano, no worship. That's wrong. Worship is whatever you do. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Did you know that you can be worshiping God while you're eating pizza? Oh, thank you, God, for this cheese. Thank you, God, for this pepperoni. Oh, thank you for Little Caesars. God, amen, hallelujah. You can worship God like that. Yeah, yeah. Some people like to worship God in church, and other people prefer to worship God at church's chicken. So, you can worship God anywhere. Okay, so thank God Jesus gives this woman the right concept of worship. So let's go to the next slide, please, Stephen. Okay. Jesus said to this woman, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Notice in verse 23, Jesus says, worshipers will worship who? The Father. See, in order to have the right concept of worship, we need to understand that our object of worship is only God. Only God. I say this because, frankly, when we Christians come to church to worship and the band starts to play, we don't sing. We say, we don't like that song. It's too slow, too high. It's a minor key. I don't like that song. I don't like that song. And I can almost hear God saying, but I thought you came to church to sing to me. I am the object of your worship. It's not about you. It's not about us people. It's about worshiping God. God is looking for our worship. You know, it's not about how well we sing, how well we play. It's about God. It's about him. You know, there's a story about a guy thought that he could worship God in his own terms. He didn't have the right concept of worship. So instead of coming to church every Sunday to worship God, He said, I can worship God every Sunday morning at the golf course. Well, he's actually worshiping golf on God's course. And what he did is he switched the object of his worship. It wasn't God anymore. It was golf. So we always have to keep in mind, it's about God. It's not about us. All right? Let's never forget that. Worship is for him, not for us. There's another, I love to tell stories, so sorry, I have to tell you another one. There's a story about this famous concert pianist. And one day he was performing before an audience of thousands and thousands. And at the end of his concert, he left the stage very sad. His manager asked him, why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? Look at the people. They're standing. They're clapping for you. They love you. The pianist said, do you see that man in the middle of the auditorium? The manager says, yeah, I can see him, but it's just one man. Well, do you see that he's sitting down? He's not applauding me. He's with a long face. Yeah, but who cares about him? He's just one man. Look at the thousands. They love you. The man said, you don't understand. The man that is sitting down, that's my teacher and my mentor. And all I care, it is about his approval and his applause. I don't care about anyone else's applause or approval. When we come to worship God, it's all about him. And we need to look for his approval, for his applause. If we haven't received his approval or his applause, we haven't really worshiped God. We are worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping music, we're worshiping something else, but not God. Everything is about God, not us. Jesus says, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, spirit and truth? Well, I think it means that when we worship, we need to worship both with our head and our heart. Did you know that it's possible to be worshiping God physically while your spirit is somewhere else? You can be clapping, singing, and thinking, did I turn off the iron? You can be worshiping, lifting your hands, and saying, oh, what are we going to eat this afternoon after church? Yeah. So all God is getting from you is a physical worship, but God wants a spiritual worship because he's a spirit. And we can only relate to him in a spiritual way. We need to learn how to worship in spirit. We also need to understand that to worship the Lord in truth, it means to have the right information. The right information of who God is. Jesus said to the woman, to the Samaritan woman, you don't know who you worship. We do know who we worship. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing who God is. It's about knowing his attributes. Then you will worship him correctly. See, worship in spirit in truth, it's about having the right attitude and the right information. But we have to avoid two extremes. You know, because sometimes we have a lot of people that worship God just in spirit and no truth. And that's very exciting. Yeah. But no Bible. And that leads only to empty emotionalism. The other extreme is when you have a lot of people worshiping in truth, but no spirit. A lot of Bible, a lot of scripture, but no spirit, no right attitude. And that's wrong because that leads to a dry orthodoxy. We need both. We need spirit and we need the truth. So let me finish by saying this. Why is it that sometimes we don't worship God the way we're supposed to worship? Well, first of all, because sometimes we don't have the right concept. But also, I believe that we don't worship God as we should because we forget who God is. And we forget where we used to be. Let me explain it in this way. When the American hostages came home on January 20, 1981 from Iran, remember? The first thing they did when they got off the plane was to kiss the floor, the ground. They didn't care who they were. They didn't care who was around them. They didn't care how much money they made, their position in the army. They didn't care about anything. When they got to the American soil, they knelt down, they bowed down, they kissed the dirty ground with their clean lips. Now, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they knew where they have been, and they knew where they were now. Sometimes we don't worship the Lord because we forget where we have been before. See, there was a time when all of us were hostages in Satan's territory. And we forget that. You know, the Father sent his only Son to die for our sins. Jesus came to rescue us from our sins and from Satan. Jesus came to save us. He came to save us from hell. And sometimes we forget that. We forget where we were before. We just enjoy the life that God has given us today with abundant blessings. And we forget to worship God. So I want to encourage you to be the worshipers that God wants you to be, individually and as a church. I want to encourage you to remember where you used to be and where you are now. I want you to keep in mind who God is and who you are. And I want to encourage you to always worship the Lord in spirit and truth as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.